Some of those young men who will be participating in spring training have a dream. Not only would they like to play professional baseball, but more importantly, one day be inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. One such inductee was Nolan Ryan. How many remember the name? All right, very good. He started in 1966 is when his major league debut was, and then he was inducted in the Hall of Fame in 1999. Let me just give you a bio, a brief description of this superstar baseball player. With a blazing fastball that approached 100 miles per hour and a work ethic like none other, Nolan Ryan dominated hitters for an unparalleled 27 seasons on his way to 5,714 strikeouts, an all-time record. And the quote that I want to give to you about Nolan Ryan from a sports writer, Timothy Scott, that's rather intriguing, says this: "Nobody throws harder than Nolan Ryan, not even God." I beg to differ. And if you turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, I want you to see God's hardball. Jonah chapter 1. And as you turn to Jonah chapter 1, the truth is that all of us will experience a crisis sometime in our lives. I've heard that the Chinese word for crisis is a combination of the symbols for danger plus opportunity. Interesting. Danger plus opportunity. So whether you're having an economic crisis, a health crisis, or perhaps even a family crisis, even our story today is going to show us that you both can have danger and opportunity during a crisis. This is true for Jonah, and it is also true for you and me. Let me read to you, beginning in Jonah chapter 1, in verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." Wow. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I marvel at this small but profound book. And Lord, we saw last week that it's not just about Jonah, but God speaks in the beginning and God speaks in the end. And that's what life is about. It's about you speaking. So speak to us today. Help us to hear your voice to us individually. And then, Father, help us to evaluate our lives to see if we have caused perhaps the crisis that we are going through. And Lord, I pray that you might just open our eyes to the wonderful teachings that we find in this book because your Holy Spirit has inspired it. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, let me just give this to you up front and take this to heart. Slumber not through a crisis. Slumber not through a crisis. Notice in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. The Hebrew word here, translated sent, appears several times, even in Jonah chapter 1. It's in verse 5, in verse 12, and in verse 15, and it means to throw, to cast, or to hurl. It occurs twice of Saul trying to kill someone with a spear. And that's how it's used in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 33. But let me read you 1 Samuel 18:11, where the Hebrew verb tol is translated as cast. And Saul cast a spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. Whether Saul or Nolan Ryan, God still throws harder. Notice here, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, let me hurl a question to you. Do you tend to blame the unsaved for the crises in this world? Do you tend to always look and to blame a political party or certain people, or do you ever stop and say, hey, maybe the problem that has taken place in my life is a result of disobedience to God? I think oftentimes we lay the blame in the wrong place, and it's easy for us to do that. You know, for instance, when we have violence in our society and we have a lack of education, you know, we have people not learning as they ought to learn, or the rise of immorality, oftentimes the child of God stands up and he says, it's all the unsaved world's fault. However, can I ask you, are you obedient to the Great Commission? We are called to make disciples of all the nations. That means you and me individually are to invest in the lives of others. And think how different even our country would be if we, as children of God, took one person under wing and gave them instruction. You know, maybe to the husband and the father who needs to be discipled, all of a sudden learns how to fulfill that role, or for the wife and mother. Or for that young person that someone has come alongside of and said, I'll help you with your schoolwork. I'll spend some time with you. And that relationship is built and a person doesn't go down a certain path of maybe immorality or even murder or the like. Right? You know what I'm saying there? So I think instead of always looking out and blaming others, we need to take a good look at ourselves and say, am I obedient to what the Almighty has called me to do? The reality is, when we have superficial Christian lives, then we are going to have superficial results. Observe in verse 5 that these experienced mariners are now afraid. And I'm going to tell you, they didn't get afraid easily. These were experienced men on the sea, and they are petrified by what is going on. And every man, we're told in verse 5, cried out to his God. What a rebuke to Jonah. The heathen are praying while the Christian is sleeping. And the sad thing is, when the heathen are praying, there's no God out there to hear their prayers because they have false gods. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember the story of Elijah and how he stands up to the 450 prophets of Baal. Just walk through this, and I want you to think about, am I sleeping while the unsaved world is praying to gods that do not even exist? 1 Kings 18, picking it up in verse 22. And you got to give it to Elijah, because he stands up and he says, I'm going to show you who the true God is. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left to prophet the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He wasn't afraid of being in a minority because he knew God was on his side, which put him in a majority, right? Verse 23, therefore let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. But let me ask you the question, what if Elijah is asleep? What if he's not praying? What if he is not talking to his God? Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many and call the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. See, he knows that their gods can't hear because they're not alive. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. They're serious about their relationship with their God. Notice in verse 29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So as the heathen are on this ship that is about to break up, they're crying out to their gods, and their gods cannot answer them. And the one man that has a relationship with his God is sound asleep. And then down in verse 6, the captain calls the slumberer, that's Jonah, to arise and pray. Look at verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Imagine this, the unsaved calling the saved to pray. Charles Feinberg writes, the captain calls the slumberer to arise and pray. Notice this, I'm serious, here's the quote. What a shame that the prophet of God had to be called to pray by a heathen. How the Muslim with his five times of prayer daily puts us to shame as believers. Are there among us those who remember not to lift up their hands to God once a day? So what do we see, number one? Slumber not through a crisis. And in point number two, see if you caused the crisis. Evaluate self and ask, am I the problem here? The mariners discerned that Jonah was the problem. They cast lots. They were perhaps stones that were marked, and God gave them direction, so the finger, if you will, did point to Jonah. Now, in verse 8, I would venture to say that you have the five most hurried questions that were ever given. Can you imagine? Because now the vessel is breaking up and they're trying to discern what is going on. And notice in verse 8, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? For what is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Right? We don't have time here, everybody. We don't have the opportunity for someone from the South with the Southern drawl, you know, where they take one syllable and make it into two. We don't have time for the second syllable here. This is a panic situation that is going on, but I think we need to sit down and ask ourselves if we are the cause of the crisis. You know, is my economic crisis caused by my poor economic management? Fair question. Isn't that something that we should ask ourselves as we're going through things? You know, the other question, you know, have I neglected God in my serving and my giving, which has caused God not to put his blessing upon me, and that's why we're in the crisis? Remember the little book of Haggai? The people were so busy building themselves these fine, elaborate paneled houses, and there the temple of God lie in ruins. And Haggai says to the people, consider your ways. If you would go and you would make a priority the work of God, then I would put my blessing on you, but I have put holes in your pocketbooks. So in essence, you go out and work and you bring home and your money just disappears. Isn't that also Malachi? And we see in chapter 3, will a man rob God? In what way have we robbed you? And then the response comes back in tithes and offerings. And God had basically made the heavens like brass. He would not bless the people with rain and give them what they need because they were regularly robbing God. So I think it's a fair question. Am I the cause of my crisis? See, I think it's so easy in our day and age just to follow political stuff and to blame somebody else instead of taking a good hard look at me and to see if I have caused a crisis and even a health crisis. Have I abused my body? Do I eat regular meals? You know, it, like a vehicle that needs to be fueled, so do your bodies. And you know, you look at the TV and you see the commercials for all these antacids, all these, you know, and I ask, well, why is that? And I'll tell you why. Because people abuse their bodies in horrible ways. So you have to ask yourself, am I the cause of this crisis? And then another one. Children are walking away from the Lord. Millennials in droves. Has my hypocrisy moved my children to take a good look at Christianity and go, nah, that's not real? Because I can tell it's not real because of how you live, Mom, or how you live, Dad. And they skedaddle. We have to ask some of the hard questions as well. Now, Jonah, in verses 9 and 10, identifies himself as the problem. And can I tell you something? God has the ability to tell you, you are the problem. He does. If you will open yourself up to him, he can tell you. Remember David? Commits adultery. He tries to keep everything suppressed, and God sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan comes, and he doesn't make the left-brain logical argument. He gives him a right-brain story, talking about a man that was rich with all this large flock. And then there was one poor man with one little lamb. And the rich man had guests come, and instead of the rich man coming and taking from his vast resources, he went to the poor man and took his one little ewe lamb. David is getting furious, and he actually calls the person in Hebrew a ben maweth, which means a son of death. And remember what Nathan does in chapter 12 and verse 7? He points his finger at him and says, you are the man. God has the ability to do that, to call us out when we need to be called out. Jesus was working with a lame man. But after Jesus heals him, this is what Jesus said to him in John 5:14. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. In this particular case, the man's sin brought about his condition. But the Lord has the ability to point out to us when we have done what is wrong and to call us out on it. And I would say for all of us, wisdom is Psalm 139. Remember at the end where David says, search me and try me evaluate my heart, look at my life, see if I am the problem here. Instead of keeping the noise going, blaming the other political party, always taking time just to, if you will, deflect all the problems to someone else. And I would make the argument that in the Christian community, many of the problems that we have, even in our country today, is because we haven't lived Christian. It's because we haven't been practicing what we know we should be doing. And as you're watching the families break up, as you're watching the children go to their idols, I oftentimes have to ask, are we the problem? And I think the answer many a time would be yes. And we need to have the character conviction to take a look at ourselves in the mirror, because if we will confess our sin, he will be faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and begin to work with us in a special way. But if we live in denial, and we keep pretending there's nothing wrong with us, or if we are sleeping through a crisis as our country is on a downward spiral and as our own families are moving in the wrong direction, then we're in trouble. So number one, slumber not through a crisis. Number two, see if you caused the crisis. And then number three, sacrificially serve others during a crisis. Sacrificially serve others during a crisis. When the crisis comes, don't make it about you. Reach out and serve others. We have a touching moment of heathen compassion. We do. Because in verse 11, the heathen look at Jonah and they ask, what shall we do for you? That's amazing. He doesn't care about the loss. Remember, he's the guy that is called to go to Nineveh, and he goes in a direction 2,000 miles wrongly, instead of going 550 miles northeast. And now, as Jonah was called to go to the heathen, it's the heathen. It's the unbelievers who they turn around and they ask the question, what shall we do for you? This is God's rebuke. And I find this happening all the time. I am observing unsaved families who do more for their family than Christian families often do. I watch oftentimes the unsaved demonstrate greater Christianity than I do from the saved. And I'm going, what's wrong with us? We're not allowing our lives to match the scripture. Jonah finally makes a decision to be sacrificial during the crisis. And this is his response, because he knows what needs to be done. Get this one, everybody. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Question. Can the choice of death produce life? Let me ask it again. Can the choice of death produce life? Joseph Tun was the pastor of the Second Baptist Church in Oradea, Romania. He was exiled in 1981. And earlier, he had run away from Romania to study theology at Oxford. In 1972, he was going back to Romania, and his friends warned him not to go back. And he writes, after our return, as I preached uninhibitedly, harassment and arrest came. One day during interrogation, an officer threatened to kill me. Then I said, sir, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Sir, you know, my sermons are all over the country on tapes now. If you kill me, I will be sprinkling them with my blood. Whoever listens to them after that will say, I better listen. This man sealed it with his blood. They will speak 10 times louder than before. So go on and kill me. I win the supreme victory then. The officer sent him home. Jesus said it this way, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jonah literally saves his life by being pitched overboard. And we will see in our next chapter that the big fish that swallowed him was not his demise, but rather it was his salvation. And that God had created that big fish, the Hebrew is Dag Gadol, huge fish, supernaturally created and able to house the man of God, to take him on the ride of his life. Notice now in verse 13, these heathen Gentiles risk their lives in order to bring Jonah to safety. They are rowing to try to get the ship to land, but to no avail. And in verse 14, this so intrigues me, because remember what they were doing earlier? They're crying out to their gods. But in verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this one man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. See, they saw the true God in operation and recognized that all their gods could not deliver them from the true God. So they picked up Jonah and they hurl him into the Mediterranean Sea, and all of a sudden, it's calm. Psalm 107:29 says, he calms the storm so that the waves are still. And then in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You know what happened? They got saved. They observed the true God in operation and said, you know what? Our heathen gods could not deliver us. We're going to put our faith in the true God. And as they put their faith in the true God, they are saved. And now they're even offering sacrifices to him. God's going to get his word out, isn't he? He's going to get it done one way or another, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot easier to saw with the grain than to go against it. And that is the case here. So what we've learned today, some key lessons. Number one, slumber not through a crisis. Can I ask you, are you spiritually asleep? And there's this crisis that is going on around you, in your marriage or with your family or with your finances or with health or with whatever. Are you sound asleep like Jonah, who was depressed and went and lay down when he should have been praying out to his God? So we see number one, slumber not in a crisis. And some of you right now need to be in the quiet of your heart saying, Lord, I've had all these things going on around me and I've just tried to ignore them. I've pretended that they're not there. I've gone through life sort of sleeping spiritually. And by the way, let me just throw this one in at no extra charge. Turn to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 5. It's not on your PowerPoint. Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to talk to you for a moment about awaking from your slumber or your sleep. Because Paul actually addresses believers and says the same thing to them. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Go back to verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see that, everybody? Wake up. Spiritually, you really need to come alive. You need to understand. See, Jonah's asleep, but he had a mission. He needed to go to Nineveh. We're going to see there are a large number of people there. Why? To go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Because those people were going to hell. And as God is trying to get his attention, he's checked out. He's sleeping through the crisis. And what do we see? Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you have no direction, perhaps it's because you're sleeping during the crisis. Paul goes on to say, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or buying up the time, because the days are evil. So number one, slumber not through a crisis. Number two, see if you caused the crisis. It's time for you to evaluate your life. It's a good time because we're approaching the end of the year. And you might be going through some kind of crisis there. And now you need to, quote unquote, we would say to the men, man up. But we need to say to everybody that we are to evaluate ourselves, because he that is spiritual judges or appraises all things. You use the standard of the Bible to evaluate your life. And if you're like David, who's doing wrong, and you open yourself up to God, God will send the man that appoint you and say, you're the man. Or you have the Lord Jesus, who would say to the individuals that was lame, go and sin no more. He has the ability to call us out. And listen, if your conscience is clean and you're living right, don't carry false guilt. But this is most definitely for the sleeper that is going through the motions of life when all the spiritual things around him or her are falling apart. We need to not slumber through a crisis, and then we need to see if we have caused the crisis. And this is so great. We need then to sacrificially serve others during a crisis. Once Jonah said, pitch me overboard, that's when those mariners saw the power of God in calming the storm, and they came to know the true God because he started to think about others. And we're going to see that he will eventually get to Nineveh, and he's going to be given the same commands that he was given initially in chapter 1. Remember, stand up, step up, and speak up for God. But if you would learn to sacrificially serve others during a crisis, whatever it is that you might be going through, don't sit there and start to think about yourself, but how can you serve other people? Remember Jesus? He's on the cross. He has gone through so much, and yet he is concerned about his mother. Remember, he points John out and says, hey, John, it's now your mom. And he's concerned about the two thieves, one on his right and his left. He's going through a crisis, not that he caused it. But yet at the same time, he is sacrificially serving others. We need to have that same mindset too. See, because your crisis allows for both danger, but yet opportunity. And it's just time, is it not, child of God? Is it not time to own up to what we have done? And you know, if I sat down and just gave you the statistics on what's going on with families, or what is the statistics that's going on with finances, and then when you start to look at what's going on in this country, but then when you look what's going on in Christian lives, oftentimes it's no different. So we need to have a sober awakening. So I'm going to ask everybody for just a moment, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's do a little evaluation here. Are you slumbering through a crisis? And what I mean by that, are you checking out spiritually from what you should be doing, like praying for individuals during this crisis like Jonah should have been doing? Or are you just sleeping through it and pretending it's not even going on? See, if you want to carry it through and pretend it's not going on, then we'll have people that will just continue to die and go into Christless eternity. We will have our own families continue to break up. We'll continue to have our children carrying on the sins of the parents and just the same kinds of things that some of us were doing, they'll be doing. We need to make sure we're not slumbering through a crisis. And if you are right now, would you confess that to God? Would you let him know, God, I have been sleeping through, and name what the crisis is. God identified a crisis. Would you do that right now? Would you pick out what that crisis is in your life? And would you identify to see if you're the cause of that crisis? You know, if we're going through a major trial that's not because of our fault, then we just need to endure that and God will see us through. But he wants oftentimes when the storm comes for us to take a good look in the spiritual mirror and see if we've caused that problem. And if so, would you identify what that is right now? And then finally, would you make that decision to make the changes that God wants you to make and then to sacrificially serve others during the crisis? Would you tell him right now, Lord, this is what I've done. This is how I've neglected you. This is how I've been sleeping through the crisis. I'm going to rectify this, and I'm going to serve others by your grace. If that's your commitment today, would you just throw up that hand and say, Pastor, I'm tracking, and I'm with you in this. Okay, thank you. I'm seeing hands everywhere. God bless you all. I don't want you to learn it the hard way. I want you to be able to enjoy the blessing of the Lord for the ride. Let's pray.